It's no measure of God's love and faithfulness to us. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. If you'd also like to have your bulletin available, there's some verses outside of Matthew that we'll be using this morning. We've been doing a series called Soaring, and the title of this morning's message is Dropping the Heavy Weights, Anger. Anger is one of those things we'd like to leave behind, isn't it? Let's ask God's help. Lord, as we come to your word, there are riches and treasures here for us, practical help for our lives, that we might be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Show those to us today, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Martin and Gracia Burnham were missionaries serving the Lord with new tribes in the Philippines. They were captured by the Abu Sayyaf, a Muslim terrorist group. Martin was eventually shot dead, eventually by the Philippine militia by accident, but Gracia lived to return home to the United States and to write some books. In one of those books, she talks of a time that they were being held hostage in the jungle. She says, "I was furious. We're on a hilltop taking a rest, and Musab, who always made me mad," you know those kind of people, "was going through his backpack, trying to lighten it. Musab pretended to be Abu Sayyaf's spiritual leader, delivering long-winded sermons about the fine points of Islam, but in reality he was pompous and hypocritical. As Musab poured through his belongings that day, Martin sat nearby, a chain around his wrist, and Musab was holding the other end, the free end of the chain, just to make doubly sure that Martin wouldn't escape. Though it was obvious he wouldn't leave without me," Gracia writes, "and the two of us weren't fast enough to outrun these young warriors for sure. Suddenly Musab picked up a bag of rice and swung it to Martin. 'Here, you carry this,' he blurted. He could have cared less that my husband was already hauling close to 50 pounds of gear, including M60 mortar shells that never seemed to get used. I just fumed inside. How unfair this was. My husband was already strained to the limit, he was losing weight, and these people were systematically grinding him into the ground. My mental state was affected, and I think you need to know this, the difficulties, the realities that were there. My mental state was affected by the fact at the time I had diarrhea, and there was no place to go in private, nor any means of cleaning up afterwards. We could see no end to our misery. Already we'd gotten up our hopes for release a number of times, only to have them dashed. When the rest of the group was out of earshot, I let loose my rage. 'Someday that man is going to burn in hell,' I told Martin, 'and I hope I'm there to see it.' Martin sighed as he looked at me through tired eyes. 'Oh, Gracia,' he replied, 'someday that man is going to burn in hell if he doesn't change. But you don't want to be there to see it. Can you imagine the horror of being judged for eternity?' 'No, of course not,' she writes. 'I knew better than to revel in the thought of another human being's torment. But my emotions had gotten the better of me before Martin gently corrected me. Later that night, we talked further. It was close to Christmas and the guys were just chatting around, being rowdy, having fun. They laughed at us, making cracks like, 'Oh, I bet you wish you were going home for Christmas, ha ha.' Again, I murmured to Martin, 'Well, God will make all of this right someday. I hope that guy really suffers.' 'Yes, he will,' my husband replied thoughtfully. 'And if anything, that should burden our hearts for him rather than make us happy.' I turned away and bit my lip in contemplation. As Martin and I squatted around the cooking fire waiting for our portion, we would carefully watch the server pile rice onto plate after plate and then give two-thirds of a cup to us, simply because we weren't Filipino and weren't Muslim. She says, 'I wanted to scream.' There's a lot of circumstances in that story where you would understand anyone being angry. But is it right? Is it ever right to be angry? Is your anger justified? Is mine? And I've had issues with anger that I've had to work through. Is the way we handle anger appropriate? And if we have an anger problem, how do we deal with it? How do we have victory over anger to the glory of God? Well, we need to answer those questions that we have about anger, don't we? And it's going to take us a couple of Sundays to do it. Jesus sets free. The truth sets free. Our Savior can set us free from anger, and the truth can set us free from anger so that we're able to soar. Just as Jesus taught on anxiety, he also teaches on the subject of anger. So as Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 and 31, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It would be great to drop the weight of anger, wouldn't it, that would enable us to soar. Well, let's listen to the Lord today. Our Savior taught, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 20 to 21, about anger. From Jesus' teaching, there are three obvious statements that we can make about anger. And this morning we'll consider the first two. The third is crucial. We'll have to wait for that to next time. The first obvious statement to make about anger from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is, anger is serious. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, it's a term of derision, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It's said with that spite and venom in the voice. Paul called the Galatians fools. He wasn't in danger of hellfire for that, but it's the way it's said with the hatred in the voice. There are two reasons given here why anger is serious. Number one, anger is serious because it can amount to murder. There can be the same hatred and malice contained in anger as in murder. In that case, where there's the same anger and malice, anger is murder. That, I hope you can see, is serious. Secondly, anger is serious because it can land you in hellfire. Courts can condemn you for your acts, but for sinful attitudes, like most of anger, you're answerable to God Himself. That also is serious to have to answer to God. So what is anger? Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure. It is a powerful, consuming emotion. The emotion of anger is associated with adrenaline in reaction to the thought, this is not right. This situation is not right. This person should not have done that. This should not have happened. Anger results from my sense of right being violated. My sense of right isn't always right, but it's my sense of right being violated. Anger thus demands that the situation be put right, often with explosive emotion that overbears and destroys. Yes, murders. An angry person is no longer thinking right. They're pushed along by the adrenaline surge. And that adrenaline surge was triggered off itself by the initial thought, that underlying thought, this is wrong. Anger must be controlled at the thought stage. And we're going to come back to that next time, Lord willing. The scripture lists different kinds of anger. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So we see different words there describing anger. Bitterness is that smouldering resentment. It follows some hurt that has not been put right. Wrath is that volcanic eruption of anger that we've been talking about and is normally associated with uncontrolled anger. The wrath refers to the action, what you see with an angry person. Anger is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, but in this context probably refers to the internal hostility because the wrath describes the external actions. Clamor refers to the communication, the voice in anger, the uproar, the yelling, the shouting that goes on with anger. And evil speaking refers to the swearing that accompanies the yelling and shouting. It is the word blasphemia in Greek. So we see two main types of anger. The bubbling cauldron of bitterness, like bubbling lava, or the volcanic eruption of wrath, like eruption of lava. Both are sin, according to that verse, and both need to be put off, the verse says. Both seek to right the situation by hurting back. Thus, anger is normally, in fact, murder, and does indeed deserve hellfire, as Jesus teaches. When Gracia saw the injustice meted out to her husband, she fumed inside, and she vindictively exploded, "Someday that man is going to burn in hell, and I hope I'm there to see it." That's just the kind of anger that Jesus was talking about. Not pretty, understandable, because we're people too, but still sin. Gracia knew that that was wrong, and so she wrote about it in her book. Sometimes we excuse our anger. "Ah, it's just my Irish blood," or whatever blood you happen to have. "Yeah, I blow up, but I get over it fast." Yeah, sure, after all the damage is done. Volcanoes do that too. They really had it coming to them. Who do they think they are? Well, who do we think we are to take the place of God as judge, jury, and executioner in our anger? Or, "I've just had a bad day." Or any of 100 of excuses. Anger, the kind we've been talking about, is so serious, it needs to be admitted, confessed, like Gracia admitted hers. Anger is serious. Now, when earth tremors are felt around a volcano, it's wise to admit that there's an eruption impending, likely. But that is not what happened around Mount Merapi in Indonesia 2006. As it was rumbling away, men were climbing the mountain to gather feed for their cattle. Women were out hanging their washing. Kids were in the street kicking around their soccer balls. But eruption was imminent. If there is a problem, whether it be an impending volcanic eruption or whether it be volcanic anger, we need to admit it. Do something about your anger before someone gets hurt. Anger is serious. So the first obvious statement about anger is anger is serious. The second obvious statement about anger from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is anger is sometimes justified. Sometimes justified. Verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Jesus' comments about anger apply to anger without a cause. Whoever will be angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What does this mean? Well, let's observe first of all that God can be angry. Jesus was angry enough to drive the money changers from the temple. Now, both Father and Son are entirely righteous. We all agree with that, don't we? So the Father's wrath and the Son's anger are entirely righteous. Clearly, obviously, anger is sometimes justified. With the Father and Son, their anger is always justified. The Bible mentions anger 600 times, and much of this is God's anger, righteous, holy, justified, pure. And it's hard for us to relate to that because our anger is not like that at all. When God is angry, there is a cause. That is a righteous cause, a holy cause. Rarely is this true of men's anger. James chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." God's wrath does produce his righteousness, but our anger does not. Warren Wiersbe comments on Jesus' teaching on anger in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, "There is a holy anger against sin." But Jesus talked about an unholy anger against people. We get the two confused. Ours often is not at the sin, it's at the person. "Anger is such a foolish thing," Wiersbe says. "It makes us destroyers instead of builders. It robs us of freedom and makes us the prisoners." Mostly, almost 100%, our anger is sin. But if our anger is controlled and against sin, it may be justified. Be careful you don't use this as an excuse for unrighteous anger. Verse 22 says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause," without a righteous cause, "shall be in danger of the judgment." So let's do a brief survey of the causes of anger in the Scripture. May this help you to understand your anger, and may it help me to understand my anger, for Jesus' comments apply to anger without a righteous cause. Let's review six causes of anger. There may be more. Number one, we may feel angry when rejected. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?'" Our facial expressions change when we're angry. "Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Abel brought the offering that God had shown. Cain did not. Cain's offering was rejected, and being rejected by God, Cain was hurt. And so, because he was hurt, Cain was angry. Can't you hear him saying, "I brought my best, and God rejected it. That's not right." "Who says, Cain? Who are you referencing for right and wrong? Your standard of right and wrong?" Anyway, rejection is associated with anger because it hurts. So an insecure person will get angry at the slightest hint of disapproval. Is that why you get angry? Number two, we may feel angry because of jealousy. Genesis 37 and verse 4 says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Of course, that's speaking about Joseph. Joseph was the father's favorite. They were jealous and angry. They couldn't say a kind word to him. They were angry with him. There is this sense of injustice and hurt. It's just not right that he should get all that and we shouldn't. Third, we may feel angry when embarrassed or humiliated. That's what happened with Eliab, David's oldest brother. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28 we read, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother," that's David's oldest brother, "heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" And see me not getting involved in the battle, I guess Eliab was saying. David was showing great courage, which humiliated Eliab as the eldest brother, and so he was angry with David. You see, embarrassment or humiliation hurt, and we get angry. Number four, we may feel angry after experience a loss or a grief. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Assyria has escaped from your hand.' This was bad news. This was a loss for King Asa. We read in verse 10, "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this." The king took out his anger for the bad news, for the loss, on the messenger, as if the prophet was the one who had caused the problem. But when there is a loss, people will blame the doctor, the police, maybe God. Why? Because they're angry and they've been hurt. So when there's a loss, there may be anger, grief. Number five, perhaps the commonest cause of anger is blocked goals. What I wanted to happen didn't happen. Frustration may build as repeated attempts is done to do something and it's not working out the way I want, and it builds and then it blows. People used to getting their own way are more likely to get angry at blocked goals than others. For example, kings. In Esther 3 and verse 5, we read, "When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage," which is something he wanted to happen, "Haman was filled with wrath." Or what about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar definitely was used to having his own way. We read in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 10, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter.'" And we read a couple of verses later in verse 12, "For this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." Out with you guys. He could do that. Number six, we may feel angry when someone is angry with us. Anger provokes anger. You've been in a situation like that. Anger just escalates in a vicious cycle. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And you can see it going from one person to another. Angry answers provoke wrath. Proverbs 17 verse 14, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts." Because once one person gets angry and the other person gets angry, boy, it escalates after that. We can see then, I am the center of the universe every time I am angry, in every angry situation. In rejection, I deserve to be accepted. In jealousy, I deserve to get that. In humiliation and loss, I didn't deserve that to happen to me. In blocked goals, it has to go my way now. Every situation of anger is short-sighted because it fails to recognize God as sovereign over the situation and events and people. In anger, I make myself the king. It's not going my way. I'm going to stay in control. It's going to happen like this. With a soft answer, I acknowledge God as king. I let go and I let God take control of that situation. So let us look at Numbers chapter 20 to go a little bit deeper into the issue of anger. First, Moses was grieving. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses was grieving. We read in verse 1, "Then the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Zin, and Miriam died there and was buried there." This is Miriam, Moses' elder sister, the one who looked after him, you know, when he was in the basket in the river, one who said that his mother was available to nurse him, the one that brought him home, big sister Miriam that looked after him all through. She died. That was a loss to Moses. So he's had a loss, and we've already noted that you can be angry when there's grief. Then the people were angry with Moses. We read in verse 2 of the same chapter, "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." And they were angry. And it was like saying, oh, the ones who died back there in the wilderness, they had it good. We've got to follow you. They weren't happy at all with Moses. So both grieving and provoked by the anger of the people, it was easy for Moses in turn to get angry with them. And we read in verse 10, of Numbers 20. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock?" And remember, he hit it twice, and he disobeyed God in doing so. Grief and angry people together provoked Moses' anger, sure. But do you remember, we had a look at this another time, do you remember God's diagnosis of why Moses had got angry at that time? Well, it's revealed for us in verse 12. This is the underlying problem. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." It was unbelief, God says, that led to Moses' anger. The people were angry about lack of water. They had left God out of the picture. Moses was angry with the people. And he had also left God out of the picture, even though if you're reading full context of Numbers 20, he'd actually just been talking to God, but forgot to factor God into the situation. Anger is about self. A soft answer can be made when we recognize that God is in control of this situation. Now back to Jesus. We've listed six causes of anger. And unbelief is the underlying reason in all of those situations. When Jesus says in verse 22, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment," he means without a righteous cause. None of these causes of anger qualify as being righteous causes because they're founded on unbelief. You cannot say, "Bill made me angry." If you had been looking to God, Bill would not have made you angry, and that has been your choice. Yes, there are all kinds of causes of anger, but the only cause that God accepts is anger against sin, and even then, we better be careful to stay in control of that anger. The book of Ephesians, we'll look at this a bit more next time, Lord willing, says, "Be angry and do not sin." We must make sure the anger doesn't get out of control. Remember Gracia. Being a prisoner meant that she had plenty of blocked goals. She couldn't do anything she wanted to do. She couldn't do this, she couldn't do that, blocked goals all over. And being a prisoner also meant that she was suffering grief. She had lost her freedom. She had lost her family back there. What was happening to them? And it was a continuing grief. They kept building up hope that they might get out, and that would only get dashed time after time. Then she was humiliated by that illness in front of all the Muslim men. And on top of that, she resented the injustice that was happening to her husband, and she fumed. But where was God in all of this? She later wrote, "Anger in the face of trauma is understandable. But that doesn't make it right, and that doesn't make it productive. I found that as long as I blamed the Abu Sayyaf for our situation, my heart remained in turmoil. I blamed the terrorists. I blamed the Philippine military for their ineptness. I blamed the American government for not waving some magic wand to free us. I even blamed God because, well, he's in control of everything, isn't he?" She failed to see at those points God's goodness and was angry. At other points in the book, they kept rehearsing God's goodness and gather together to encourage each other. But at those points, she lost sight of God's goodness and was angry. Job responded to his disaster saying in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job saw the goodness of God even though there was disaster all around him. We know that God is in control. Do we trust his control to be good in our lives? If not, we're going to get angry like Gracia. If we do trust his goodness, we'll bless him even in the valleys of life, just like Job was able to do. Fear, frustration, and hurt may lead to anger, unless we respond, no, God is in control of this. He intends good from it. He has a good plan for my life. I'm going to trust Him. I don't have to react. I can let God lead me through this situation. He is in control. We've progressed a long way towards resolution of anger this morning. Number one, we must admit any anger problem. Anger is serious. Number two, we understand better where our anger comes from. The basis of it is unbelief. Number three, we know to focus daily, momentarily, on the goodness of God. Use those stop think cards. If we start to think that this particular situation to me is not right, and I'm starting to get angry about it, let's take that back to the Lord. Let me show you how looking to God made all the difference in one man's life. Stephen had just told the Jewish leadership that they'd murdered their own Messiah. They weren't going to be real happy about that, and they weren't. We read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Other translations say they were angry with him. They were volatilely angry with him. Now, Stephen, when there's anger, we can react in anger. Stephen did not react in anger to their anger and threatening behavior. We read in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God is in control. He loves you. He won't leave you. He'll give you all grace. He will enable you. People and circumstances can precipitate anger, but keeping your eyes on the Lord, like Stephen did, helps you and me to react godly. Will you, like Job, bless God for every circumstance that comes your way? Will you? Will you, like Stephen, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is there in every situation of life? It's so right. It's the way of peace. It's the way to soar. Leave anger behind and soar. But much more next time. Let's pray. Just before I pray, let me say, other times when I've spoken on the subject of anger, so many people have come to me and said, that's my problem. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, there are so many of us here this morning, probably most of us, if not all of us, who admit, yes, there are times when we have a problem with anger. We're sorry, Lord, that we are trying to take things into our own hands at that time. Lord, we want to be able to trust You in all the circumstances of life, to act with poise and confidence that You will work all things together for good, because You love us and we love You, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray that we might go into this week and You might help us to diffuse the anger, to think about those angry situations and just see how we can bring these principles to bear so that we don't get angry, so that we realize when we're off track and be able to take our thoughts to You and focus on the truth. You're in control. You will bring all things out right. We can trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.